So, man, we're going to dive in. And I read a story, or I heard a story about a Tennessee man who was offered a job in Ireland. And he really didn't want to take it because he didn't want to move. Ireland's a long way away. And he was engaged to the love of his life. And so he didn't want to leave her. But they determined the money's too much to pass up. So the plan was to go to Ireland, to go to Dublin, to work for 2 years to make enough money so they could start life good together and come home and get married and take off in life, right? And so he did that. He got over to Ireland. He started work, but a few months in, his lady began to be a little nervous about all the time he would be spending with Irish ladies. And so she called him out on it, and he admitted, sometimes I'm tempted, but baby, I am faithful. I am committed to you, okay? And so it eased her mind a little bit. So she decided, I'm going to send him a guitar so that he can practice the guitar and learn how to play it and practice it and take his mind off of the Irish ladies. And so she did. And he sent her back a text, said, thank you for the guitar, the gift. I practice it every single night as I stay home and don't go out. I practice it every single night, and I'm thinking of you the whole time I'm practicing it. About 6 months later, she was able to go see him in Dublin, and when she landed, he was excited. He went to hug her to start to kiss her, and she stopped him and said, hold, don't get too excited. I want to hear you play that guitar, right? And so, you know, here's the thing. He said he was committed, but she questioned because she knew that words don't mean a whole lot in today's world. She wanted him to verify his words with his actions, right? Well, we started a new sermon series last week on the book of 1 John. It's really a letter. We call it a book, but John wrote 3 epistles. The epistle basically means letter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, along with his gospel, John, and the book of Revelation. And he wrote this letter of 1 John to give some diagnostics, if you will, for people to verify their faith, because churches all over the world are full of people who claim to know Jesus and to be Christian, but their life really doesn't verify their words. Their actions in life do not verify those words. And so John gave us these diagnostics. Even Jesus himself said that there will be many people who come before him on judgment day. And they're going to stand before him and they're going to say, oh, Lord, Lord, look at all we did in your name. We did this, we did that. And Jesus said, I'm going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. You see, it's easy to fool other people. It's even, sadly and dangerously, it's easy to fool yourself. But you can't fool Jesus. And so John gives us some diagnostics. Paul tells us in Corinthians that we need to examine our faith, right? John tells us in 5:13, I've written these things to you in 1 John 5:13, this letter, that you may, these things I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. To those who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. John says, I want you to know. Because listen, when you don't know, it creates tension. When you don't know, you drift. But when you know, when you have assurance, man, you have life, right? Because you're not gonna always be on top of the world spiritually. That is a complete, you know, I would love to be on the mountaintop all the time spiritually, because I've been on the mountaintop, and if you're a believer, you have too. But man, I'm in a valley sometimes, and I would rather be on a mountaintop, but it's impossible in our world. And so John is saying, listen, real life is when you know. You can have assurance and you can know, okay? So he gives us these things because the church then, as it is now, is confused. It was confused by the cultural philosophies. It was confused by toxic teachers. It was confused by people saying, man, it really doesn't matter what you do with Jesus. As long as you believe in God, Jesus is cool and great, but there's a lot of ways, as long as you believe in God. There was people who said, man, you gotta have this special knowledge, and if you got this special knowledge, it's all about what you know. There were people that were saying, man, you don't have to really be connected with the church, God's people. I mean, you can be your own, do your own thing. And there were people who were saying, you know what, being a Christian is all about, it's all spiritual. So what you do in the flesh doesn't really matter, because the flesh is not the spirit. So you can live however you want to as long as you're in spirit. Man, all of that, it sounds just like today. And so there's a lot of Christians that are confused. Am I really a Christian? I don't know if I'm a Christian. I question my salvation. And there's also many people, as we said, in the church that believe, man, I got my ticket. I'm good because I did this or this. And in reality, they don't have a ticket at all. They're going to stand at the gate and be turned away at the gate. And so John gave us these diagnostics, all right? Last week in verses 1-4 of chapter 1, we learned that verified believers know Jesus. They don't just know about Jesus, they know Jesus, okay? Now, you'd say, okay, what's the difference? Man, I think it's a basic, intrinsic level. You know the difference between knowing someone, really knowing someone, and knowing about someone, right? And so they know Jesus, he said. He said they're changed by Jesus. I mean, we looked at how John was changed by Jesus. Or we seen how John the author was changed by Jesus, and that was just inherent in this message that true verified believers are changed by Jesus. We don't think the same way that we used to think. You know, we don't live for the same ambitions that we used to live for. We don't desire the same things, right? I mean, we're not perfect, but our desires are different. How we live in this world is different. And man, we need to know how to live in this world because, hey, it's a crazy messed up world, isn't it? I mean, in the last 6 months, I think all of us would say our world is one jacked up mess. Now, we knew it before, but it's what hit hyperspeed in the last 6 months. And we as a believer need to know how do we live, because folks, it is literally so confusing, and there's a lot of things that I don't know how to navigate. Jesus should inform those things, right? I mean, we live in a world today. Let me give you one quick example, because I'm asked this all the time. This is something I'm asked, and in the first service I sort of alluded to it but didn't explain it. So I'm asked this all the time, this whole mask thing, all right? And I know that creates a lot of tension in our world. And, you know, political leaders mess this up. You've never heard that before, have you? Political leaders mess this up because they come out and mandated people wear masks. They mandated it, which means nothing, because they can't mandate you wear a mask, all right? I mean, that's sort of a basic freedom. And so they overplayed their play, and they mandated you wear a mask. And so what that caused was people to step back and go, well, I mean, you're not going to make me do anything because you're the government. You're impinging on my freedoms. And so you had this whole backlash that said, I'm not doing it. Doesn't matter about the disease. It doesn't matter about mask. It's like, you're impinging my freedom. I'm not doing it. Right? So that's why. And then you got other people that's like, man, this is crazy. I mean, this is a real disease. And so there's this tension in our world. As a Christian, how do you navigate that? Because as a Christian, there are Christians on both sides of that equation. Right? I mean, there really are. That's why I'm asked this all the time. There are Christians on both sides of that equation. There are these that are patriots. I'm not wearing a mask. There are people over here that are Christians that are, man, I want to be wise. I want my family. Man, I have a chronic disease. I have something. I'm scared. And so how do we as Christians navigate that? Well, listen, that's a hard one. But what I do is, let me make sure you understand what I do, and whether you have to figure out what you do. But I want Jesus to inform that. And so if you watch me, you'll sort of know what I believe about. I mean, to be quite honest with you, I don't wear a mask everywhere, all right? If I see you wearing a mask, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to wear a mask out of respect for you. Right? Because I'm going to consider myself less. I want to serve you. And it would be crazy for me to try to throw up in people's face. And so therefore, I'm like, Jesus is going to inform that. And I want Jesus to shine through. And so, man, maybe you've got a chronic disease. I don't know. Maybe you're afraid. And I have to understand that, because people have different phobias. Maybe you're afraid. And so I don't want to come in and go, man, I'm just going to show them. And I'm so, man, it's like, look, the government's not going to impede and tell me to wear a mask. That's not constitutional. We know that. But my allegiance is to Jesus, so it's going to inform. So you're going to see me out in the hallway. If you don't have a mask on when you come to me, I don't care if I've got a mask on. If you do, I put it on out of respect for you, okay? Now, that might be right, might be wrong, but I just want Jesus to govern me, not anything else, and I don't want to fight for anything else. Because why? I'm not going to be more interested in fighting for whatever right than I am Jesus and his flag. Okay? And so that's the importance of understanding your Christian life. It's like, man, I'm not just going to go out here and jump in, and the Jesus' flag has got to be above every flag. My country flag. I love my country. I love my country. I love my country. I start singing all kind of country songs. I love my country, but man, Jesus' flag is first, okay? I'm changed by Jesus. I'm changed by Jesus, right? So he says real believers know Jesus, are changed by Jesus. They're committed to the people of Jesus. That means the church. We're verified. If we're not committed to the church, if we don't love the church, if we run from the church, if we're saying, man, I can do this thing on my own, I would tell you, it would be very hard. I'm not saying, man, that there's times when you can't be at church, all that kind of stuff. But if you don't love the church, and if you're not committed to a body of believers, I would say biblically, it's hard to verify you're a true believer. Biblically, it's hard to not be a part of the body and say, I love Jesus, because the body, the church is his bride. I mean, it'd be hard for me to tell me, man, don't come and talk to me about my bride, Amy, right? I mean, you and I ain't gonna get along too good, right? if you don't love my bride. And so it's hard to say I love Jesus and not love his bride. And so that's what he says. Today in verses 6, verses 5 through 10, so I hope that helps. I get asked all the time about, man, and I just tell people, look, man, I understand the pushback. I understand that, but from the rights thing and all this kind of stuff, but let's let Jesus govern that. And what would Jesus do, right? And so I hope that helps. And that's what I'm here to do. I'm trying to help you. Listen, this is about Jesus, but Jesus interprets how we live life, or out of our relationship with Jesus comes how we live life. And so I hope to help you with some of that and all as we go along. And so that's why I talk about that, because I ask all the time. So now you know, all right? And man, as we look in today, as we look at verses 5 through 10, here's what we're going to learn that verified believers do. Verified believers, they deal with sin differently than non-verified believers. You can tell if someone's verified in how they deal with sin. Okay, so let's look at that and what that means, all right? 1 John 1, 5 through 7. Let's look at what John says in 1 John 1, 5 through 7. It says, this is the message we have heard from him. Him is Jesus. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, now fellowship, remember from last week, means to participate. Fellowship with God means if we claim to participate with him, if we claim to know him, if we claim to have been changed by him, while we walk, we're gonna talk about that, circle that, it's very important. So there's fellowship, circle, walk, circle, in darkness. If we claim to have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. And do not practice the truth. But if we walk, there's that word again, in the light, as he is in the light, as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship, we participate with one another. There's the one another passage, the importance of community, being involved in Jesus' people. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So as we look at this, here's what we can see two points that I want you to write down in today's message. One, verified believers run from darkness. Verified believers, they run from darkness. John starts out in verse 5 by saying, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, this is what we call theology proper. Okay? Now, theologians in systematic theology books, whatever, they call this theology proper. And that's important because what theology proper is theology that deals with God, the attributes of God, the characteristics of God, who God is, right? And it's important, very important that you know who God is, because when you believe what you believe about God, when you understand what you believe about God, will determine how you live. Your belief determines your behavior. Okay? I mean, if you're taking notes, that's a great point to put out. Your belief, what you believe, will determine your behavior, right? It will determine how you live. Here, John tells us some things about God. He says, God is light. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Now, think about light and darkness. There's a great dichotomy between light and darkness, isn't there? I mean, the Bible, when we look at this, the theme, light is a major theme in the Bible, right? Light is a major theme in the Bible. I mean, if you go to Genesis, you've got let there be light. You go to Revelation 22, Jesus is the light. The sun is not even needed in the kingdom because Jesus reflects the glory of the Father. He's light. And all in between, Jesus is the light of the world. He says that his followers should let their light shine before men so that they will see your good works and pat you on the back, right? No, that's not what he said. Not what he said. I hope some of you went, hold on a minute. Is that what he said? He didn't say, he said, let your light shine before others so that they will see your good works and praise the Father, right? They'll see you and they'll say, just like I did a moment ago, when your faithfulness to giving allowed us to produce environments for people to hear about Jesus, guess what I did? You're faithful in giving, praise Jesus. I praise Jesus because of your faithfulness. I'm grateful for your faithfulness, but I'm praising Jesus for that. God, thank you for the faithfulness of this church. Let them see, let your light shine. right? He says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. You know, don't take your light, put it under a bushel basket. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Y'all sang that song, right? I'll spare you. But let your light shine. Light's a major theme through the Bible. Now, think of the dichotomy between light and darkness. Light and darkness, right? I mean, we talk about light, light. We think about sight. You talk about darkness, blind, right? Talk about light, holiness, darkness, unholiness, righteousness, unrighteousness, life, light's life, darkness, death. I mean, you know, light is safe, darkness is scary. You remember when you were a child and you were afraid of the dark, and some of you wives are going, child, you're punching your husband because your husband's afraid of the dark now, right? And so, I mean, people are afraid of the dark. Listen, when does crime happen? Well, it happens all the time, but mostly at night, right? Because you think of light reveals, darkness conceals, right? My mama used to tell me when I'd be out late, son, ain't nothing good happens at that time of night, right? Ain't nothing really good happens. I see all you parents looking at your kids right now. See, I try to help you out, parents. I try to help you out with life, right? Ain't nothing good happens outside of, you know, this time right here. And so there's a dichotomy between light and darkness. Well, here's what John says. John says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Here's what we know. We look at our world today. Man, it's a dark world, isn't it? I mean, how many of you in the last, 6 months or so, you think, man, the volume on the darkness has been turned up greatly. The intensity of the darkness has been turned. We look at our world, and we see a dark world. That's why Thomas Rhett, I like all kinds of music. I mean, any of my friends know, man, you get in my car, you're liable to hear country music. Most time you'll hear sports radio, but you're liable to hear country music, man. You'll hear hip hop. Can you believe that? you'll hear pop. You'll hear, I mean, classic rock, man. You put some AC/DC on, I mean, I'm back in black right there. I mean, but you know what? I really love country music. Thomas Rhett, any of you heard his song, Be the Light? You know, I mean, man, if you've heard his song, Be the Light, I mean, it's a mega hit right now. Matter of fact, listen to the lyrics in Be the Light. Here's what he says. In a time of war, be peace. In a time full of doubt, just believe. In a world full of hate, be light. When you do somebody wrong, make it right. Don't hide in the dark because you were born to shine. You got to put that in a world. No, don't do that. In a world full of hate, be the light. Well, you know, that's a mega hit. You know why it's a mega hit? Because, man, he rung the bell, didn't he? I mean, he rung the bell that the world wants to hear right now. The world's like dark. You got a guy coming on, and matter of fact, I mean, man, it didn't hurt that he put Reba McEntire on there either, because that voice is indistinguishable. I don't care how old that woman gets. I mean, she can sing, right? And Chris Tomlin's even on it, and so he did what every songwriter should do. Let me get people from different genres, and that'll pull me more fans in, and then let me hit a song. Because listen, here's what you need to know. Not just teenagers, but moms and dads. Every songwriter and every script writer for every film is a preacher trying to preach a worldview to you. Okay? Every songwriter and every filmmaker is a preacher trying to preach their worldview to you. That's why it's important to know what you listen to and how, because they are. And so this is a mega hit because the world is dark and everybody craves light, even if they don't know it. But here's the problem. This is a great song, but even Thomas Rhett, I don't know Thomas Rhett. I don't know Thomas Rhett. And I don't know if he believes, if he knows this or not. I don't even know if he's a Christian or not. But this song's really about Jesus. Did you know that? Even though he don't know it. Let me help you to understand. In a time of war, be peace. Who's peace? Who said they were the Prince of Peace? Jesus. Look at what it says. In a time full of doubt, just believe. What do you mean to believe? Tennessee's better than Alabama? That's not going to get me far, is it? I mean, there's some things. It matters what you believe, folks, right? I mean, it really matters what you believe. Jesus said, here's what John said in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Believe is important, what you believe. Jesus is peace. You better believe in Jesus. Look at what he says. In a world full of hate, be light. Jesus is the light of the world. Here John says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. When you do someone wrong, make it right. Confession. We're going to talk about that. Don't hide in the dark. Don't hide in the dark. You were born to shine. Well, there's one little fly in that ointment because you really weren't born to shine. You were born dark, but you were reborn to shine. We'll talk about that, all right? You were reborn to shine. Let your light shine before men so that they will see your good works and praise the Father in heaven. And then in a world full of hate, be light. There it is again. You know, here's the thing, man. We can look at the dark world and we can say, oh, the world is so dark. And man, I mean, and you hear somebody like say, be the change. Be the change. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? Be the light. Boy, that sounds good. And let me tell you something. That sounds really good. And I hear that song and I'm motivated. I'm gonna be the light. I hear somebody say, be the change in church. And that sounds good. And I'm motivated. I'm gonna be the change until I get in a parking lot and I have to wait in line to get out of this place. I don't wanna be the light anymore. You know, what I wanna change is somebody's bumper on the back of their car. My point is, you can't do this in your own power. It's only Jesus that can do these things. It's only Jesus, right? He's the light. He's the light, right? And so, John says God is light. In other words, he's holy. Theology proper. We need to know who God is. He's holy. He's pure. He's absolute. He's righteous. He's light. So if you walk in darkness, if you claim, I've got fellowship with God, I know God, but you walk in darkness, it's not God you're walking with. Does that make sense? I mean, if I'm a Jesus, I'm a Jesus freak. I love Jesus. I'm a Christian. But man, I walk in the darkness. Hold on a minute. God's light, and I claim to follow him, but I'm walking in darkness. Then John tells me, I'm a liar. I've deceived other people. I'm deceiving myself, but I'm not deceiving Jesus. He's not dark. He's light, and so I can't walk in the darkness and claim to know him. Now, let me make sure you understand what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean Christians don't sin. That doesn't mean Christians don't commit sins, right? I mean, John deals with that next. Walk, remember I told you to circle the word walk. Walk means that's your life. That's how you order your life. Your life is set on it. Your life is defined by it, okay? So what he's saying is, and what you, here's what I want you to understand, because we talk about habitual sins and all this kind of stuff, and what you need to understand is, this doesn't mean walking in dark, you can't walk in the dark and follow Jesus, doesn't mean you don't commit sins. As a matter of fact, he's gonna say, we do commit sins, and we lie if we say we don't. And the thing is, here's what happens to people. People commit sins, and because they don't understand theology proper, they don't know who God is, they don't know how God's dealt with their sin, and so then the enemy says, look, you sin, God don't love you. You can't be a Christian. The enemy tells you that. You ever felt that way? Sure you have. You can't be a Christian. God doesn't love you. If you was a Christian, you wouldn't do that. And here's what we all have. We all have a propensity for a weakness of some sort, right? For some people, it's pornography. We know that it has a grip on our world. And so a lot of Christians today, men and women, boys and girls, are in the grips of an addiction to pornography. And what happens to a lot of people, because listen, we counsel so many people in this area, many people are held back and they feel like God cannot love me because I have this sin and I keep committing it. Does that mean I'm not a Christian? No, not necessarily. Not at all. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian because you're in an addiction to something. What you feel about it, that is a great way. If you're addicted to a drug, if you're addicted to whatever, that doesn't mean you're not a Christian because you have a weakness and a propensity to go on air. But What do you do with it? How do you feel about it? He says that true believers should run from the darkness. You don't walk in darkness. So that means I'm running from it. And so what does that mean? What's John really saying? He's not saying you don't sin, but he's saying, man, if you sin, if you're walking in the light, man, the light should expose your sin. It should expose your soul, and it should break your heart. And it should literally break you, and you should run from it, and you should hate it. And I would say that if you don't hate whatever sins you commit, then you might not be under grace. You might still be in the grave. If you don't love God's people and are connected and committed to God's people, then you might not be under grace. You might still be in the grave. If you can sin habitually and it have no effect on you, there's no conviction, there's no hatred, there's no I'm gonna run from it, there's really no thought of it or remorse over it, then literally you probably are not a verified believer. But if you sin, the Holy Spirit lives within you, you grieve the Spirit. You grieve, this is called grieving the Spirit. The Spirit lives in me, I'm grieving the Spirit. So when I commit sins, that's called conviction, which is an act of grace. God convicts me, right? Everyone wants forgiveness, but no one wants to confess. That's the issue. And so when I'm grieved over it, are you running from sin? Are you running from the darkness? Not do you never commit sin, but are you running from it? Do you hate it? Does it break your heart? Does sin break your heart? So first, a verified believer runs from the darkness. Second, we're gonna see that a verified believer, a verified Christian, walk in the light. The dichotomy, light and darkness. Well, a verified believer, if God is light, where should you walk? In the light. If there's no darkness at all in God, where should you run from? Darkness, you should walk in light. Let's go on and read verses 8 through 10. He says, if we say we have no sin, who in the right mind would say that? We'll talk about it in a moment. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. A lot of self-deception in here. Self-deception is probably the worst kind of deception. You can try to fool other people and man, you know, I know, but when you're self-deceived, you're in trouble, right? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess, as I said, man, we all want forgiveness. Forgiveness must be preceded by confession and repentance. If we confess our sins, this is a whole sermon in itself, but notice this is a plural word here. It's not singular. There's a difference between sin and sins. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Sins are the fruit of sin, okay? And we'll talk about that. I know I know somebody's going, what? Just hang on with me, all right? If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just. Man, theology proper. God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. God is faithful. Very important. If you don't get this right here, you're going to always struggle with confession of sin. He is faithful. God is just. God is light. God is faithful. God is just. He's teaching us about God because what we believe about God will determine how we live. Our belief determines our behavior. God is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. God cleanses from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. In the last passage, he said, if you claim that I have no sin, you lie. Here he's saying, you make God a liar. That's pretty severe. And his word is not in us. So here's what John says. John says, first off, man, hey, look, I know some of you are scared, you're confused. Do you run from darkness? Do you hate it? Does it grieve you? Does sin, does things that grieve the heart of God, do they grieve your heart? Man, that's verification. That's a diagnostic. And here, are you walking in the light? Remember, walk is how you order your life. Is your life defined by, man, I'm getting closer to Christ? Because it's a lifelong pursuit. It's a lifelong process. You're watching online in your living room right now. It is a lifelong process. You're watching in the room right now. It's a lifelong process. Sometimes it's a journey. It's three steps forward in that journey, and sometimes you slide down slide on a rock a little bit, and maybe go down and hurt your knee, and you're down for a while. Sometimes, man, it's a hill. You got to come back and go a different route to get up that hill on that journey, right? It's a journey. It's a lifelong process. But is your life defined by I'm walking in the light? You see, here's the deal. John said, "If we say we have no sin, now understand that the Bible teaches at birth." We are totally dominated by sin. We're controlled by sin. We're slaves to sin. David said at conception, he was a sinner, which means that basically when he was conceived in his womb, he's talking about inherited sin. We inherit that sin from our father Adam. It's been passed down from all generations, DNA, you got the sin gene, right? It's been passed down. We inherit that sin gene and we're born corrupt. Right? Paul said in Romans, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good, not even one. Right? So we are corrupt. We are default. That's why Thomas Rhett, we're born to shine. No, we're reborn to shine. We're born in darkness. We're born slaves to sin, and it affects everything about us, including our mind. And so therefore, apart from the Holy Spirit acting because of the corruption of sin in our life. You look at people and say, how can they do that? How's the world like that? It shouldn't surprise us. A world that's bent away from God because the world doesn't know God. Now, here's what happens. Because they're slaves to sin. They're dominated by sin. And here's what happens when the Holy Spirit of God acts. He reveals and he convicts. And then you believe and surrender. And a magical thing happens. You're redeemed by the Son from the bondage of sin. You're no longer dominated and controlled by it. Okay? I'm not dominated and I'm not controlled by sin any longer. Now, does that mean I don't sin? You know better than that. I've probably sinned since I've been preaching, right? I mean, you know better than that. We commit sins. That doesn't mean that we don't sin, folks. That doesn't mean we don't sin at all. I mean, we still commit sins. That's why Paul said this in Romans 7. You remember Paul when he said this, this great hero of our faith, the one of the greatest theologians the world has ever known. Man, church planter extraordinaire. Bible scripture writer, he said, I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do in Romans 7. Paul said that. Man, that makes me feel so good because even that giant faith, of the faith, that man, Paul, said, man, I don't do what I want to do. That's called sins of omission. I do what I don't want to do. That's called sins of commission. I commit sins and I don't want to because I love Jesus. And Paul said, I know, I am broken free from the bondage of sin by the Son. I'm redeemed from it, and I'm running from it, but it dogs me. You ever felt that way? Boy, I do. Matter of fact, that's life. You run from it, but it dogs you. And Paul said, I don't do what I want to do. I do what I don't want to do. It just makes me feel great that I know Paul felt like I feel sometimes. That's why Peter denied even knowing Jesus. That's why David could commit adultery. And we look at this. That's why a man named Augustine, when he made his famous quote to another great man named Pelagius, and he said, listen, he said, the church is not a place for perfect Christians. The church is a place for sick sinners to get well. It's a hospital for sick sinners to get well. Man, isn't that beautiful? That lets us know, listen, you're not perfect. This is not a perfect place. The difference between a Christian and non-Christian is not perfection, it's direction. It's not perfection, it's direction. What direction is your life going? Is it going running from the light? Now, I might see you running from the light, and I'm going to see the light dogging you, but are you going toward the light? Or are you running, I might see you running from darkness, I mean, and darkness dogging you, but are you running from it? Which direction are you going? What's defining your life? It's not about perfection. That's not the difference. It's about direction. We still sin, but listen, folks, we should sin less. We won't be sinless, but we should sin less, right? And so that's the huge difference between believers and not believers is not perfection, it's direction, and it's how we deal with our sin. So it's important to know how God dealt with our sin because how we believe God dealt with our sin will determine how we deal with it. Because you all know that religion tells you this, right? You mess up and God's mad at you. Isn't that what religion teaches? Man, you mess up and God's mad at you. God hates you. God wants to spank you. I mean, he wants to discipline you. He wants to punish you. That's what. And so when we commit sins, we sort of cower before God and we're like, what you believe about God? Do you believe he's the God of the many religions that say, right, God loves you, do bad, God doesn't love you. God wants to bless you. God wants to punish you. I mean, is that what you believe? Well, if you believe that, then it would be hard to go to God with confidence when you commit a sin, wouldn't it? It would be hard to go to God with confidence. So what does God say? Well, John lets us know, as believers, how we deal with sin will verify our faith or not. And here's what he says. You need to know how God dealt with it so you deal with it properly. And how did God deal with it? Here's what John said. If we claim to have no sin, you're like, who in their right mind would claim to have no sin? Anybody in here right now want to say, I've never sinned? Or some of you almost raised your hand. Oh, I'm thankful nobody raised their hand. That was a risk. I'm thankful. Somebody watching online probably went, we all know we commit sins. Now, believe it or not, did you know that there are some theology, some people teach that you can live without sin? Now, understand that the Bible says for a believer, there is no temptation that God does not provide a way out. Because you see, I'm not dominated by sin any longer. I said that there's a difference between sin and sins. Well, sin's the root. Sin is the disease. That's what I was born with. Sins are the fruit of that root. When I get angry and I don't follow Jesus' words, which, you know, he says, do not sin in your anger. Sometimes I sin in my anger. You know, that's a fruit of that root. And but when Jesus redeemed me, he took that root away, right? That's gone. But now, here's what makes it even worse as a believer. When I commit sins, it is completely, before I was a slave to it. It was my bent. Now, guess what, man? When I commit sins, it's all will. It's all me. It's all me choosing to, which is not great, right? So he says, if he who claims to have no sin, some people believe I don't have to sin, but you know what religious people do? I'm gonna bend it like this. You know what religious people do? Religious people don't pay attention to their sin because they're focused on your sin. Do you know that? Religious people are not like, oh God, have mercy on a sinner like me. They're like, oh, look at what he does. Look at what she does. They don't look at their own sin, right? And listen, folks, if you fail to acknowledge your sin, you will fail to acknowledge your need for God. If you do not repent of your sin, Jesus will not remove you from the penalty of sin. And if a believer fails to confess his or her sins, they will be held back by his or her sins. And so therefore, we need to know how to deal with them. And that's what, how did God deal with them? Well, he tells us right here. He says, God, if we confess our sins, guess what he says? If we confess our sins, when I'm angry and I sin in my anger, when I blow up at my wife or my kids in sin, that happens, right? Happens to all of us. When I have a lustful thought, when I'm a prideful person, when you know you look at pornography, when whatever. When you do that, what do you do with it as a believer? So you're a true believer, you're broken by that. What do you do with it? Well, it depends on what you feel like God did with it. First off, John says God is faithful. When we confess, God is faithful and just. Faithful, let's take that. Theology proper. God is light, God is faithful. What does that mean? Here's what it means. If you confess your sins, God is faithful. Listen, he's faithful. He made a promise that he will forgive us our sins. That's what God made. He made a promise. He will never break a promise. He promised upon himself that he would never break that promise. So I can go to God with assured confidence that when I commit sins and I take them to God and I confess them, God is faithful. He is faithful and he will forgive me of that. He has promised to. Listen, write this down. His faithfulness is greater than your fickleness, folks. See, that's what gets us hung up a lot. My fickleness, and I'm a fickle person, and you can be a fickle person, and so I can sin, and I go, oh man, I'm so fickle. What does that mean? And I just go, but God's faithful. But God's faithful. He's promised, God, forgive me for getting angry and losing my cool on that person. And when I did, I sinned. There's a way to get angry and not sin, but there's a way to get angry and sin, right? Most of us get angry and sin. When I do, I need to, and when I do that, God is faithful and he's promised that he'll forgive me. Now, here's the other thing. He's just, theology proper. God is light, God is faithful, God is just. Don't you think it would have made sense? You almost think that you would read that and John would have said, God is faithful and gracious. God is faithful and merciful. But he's faithful and just. Why did he say just or righteous? What does that mean? Well, here's what that means. It means your sins are dealt with because God... What you believe God did with your sins makes all the difference in the world. Did God sweep them under the rug? Did God put them in a closet? Because listen, here's what happens. If God swept them under the rug, they're still there. You'll trip over them, right? If God put them in the closet, if somebody's coming over to your house, somebody calls you and says, man, we're on our way to your house. We just wanted to stop by for a while. And you make a mad dash through your house and you throw everything in the closet. You know, as you do that, you throw everything in the closet. You really don't clean it up and deal with it. It's still in the closet. You open the closet and you're going to look at it. It's going to fall out. You still got to deal with it, right? It's going to come back and haunt you. Some people believe their sins that way because some people say, why did Jesus have to go through the torture and punishment? Why did he have to be stripped naked, nailed to a cross, hanging shamefully naked before the world? Why did he have to be scourged with the cat of nine tails, ripping the skin completely from his back, the crown of thorns hanging on a cross, die? Why did that have to happen? Because the only way, other way for it to happen was for God to sweep it under the rug or throw it in the closet. But see, God's just. God's justice won't let him sweep it under the rug or throw it in a closet because justice has to happen. I mean, if you're driving down the road, some guy comes up to you, pulls you out of your car, busts you in the mouth, and the judge finds out who it is and says, we're just going to let it go. You'd be outraged because that's not justice. Well, listen, there's justice has to happen. God is a just God, and the price for sin was death. The wage of sin is death. So he couldn't just overlook your sin. Somebody had to pay. That's what he did on the cross to Jesus. His wrath against sin was poured out as his son was crushed. And here's what happens. When the Holy Spirit acts, reveals himself to you, and convicts you, and you surrender, and you believe and surrender, here's what happens. The Father takes the righteousness of Jesus and he gives it to you. He takes your sin away because it was dealt with. He is just because he punished Jesus for your sin. And if he punished Jesus for your sin, he will not punish you for it too. That would not be just. Boy, that ought to just change everything about your view. Because listen, folks, listen. When you go to Jesus and you commit sins, it's like he's faithful. I know he's going to. I'm fickle, but he's faithful. And my sin is dealt with. My sin is dealt with. He's just. He's not going to bring it back up. I can go to him and I can confess. I can confess my sin. That's just absolutely the most beautiful thing in the world. And so this is the difference in religion. Because you see, religion says, oh, God is a mad daddy. You mess up, man, he just won't. And some of us, from our own perspective in life, that's what we know. And we view God as that dad who wants to beat us when we mess up. Some of us, just like that's what your religion tells you. God's mad at you. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God's punished the Son. God loves you. He's faithful. He's just. Yeah, your sin breaks his heart. It doesn't just break his law. You need to confess it, but he's faithful and just, and he's a loving father. He runs to you. So how do you view God? If you view God as this angry, bad dad, man, then you're not going to run to God when you sin. But if you view God as this loving father who's heartbroken, but he loves you and he hates just as bad the fact that your sin is destroying you and his arms are open, man, it makes a difference, doesn't it? You see, religion says when God's children fall, man, he leaves them down because what they do, fall. The Bible says, man, I'm running to you to help you up. Religion says when you stray from God, he's mad. The Bible even shows a picture that he runs to you. You know, a few years ago, we were in Amsterdam and we were preaching when I was in Brussels for the summer in our Brussels campus for July. And I took my family with me, and one day, 2-hour drive to Amsterdam, and we drove to Amsterdam to see Corrie ten Boom's place and all that kind of stuff. And it's an incredible experience. But my kids, now they're 11, 12, and or 12, 13, and 14. At that time, they were like 8, 9, and 10. Allie Kate was 9, and Jaden was 10, and Isaiah was 7. And we went out to Corrie ten Boom, Harlem there in the Netherlands, and on a train, and we come to Corrie ten Boom. We come back in, and we're at the Central Station. So me and Amy gather up, and we gather our little chicks, you know, our three little kids, and they're gathered around our legs. And I pull out the map, and I'm like, all right, where are we going next, honey? Where do you want to go? And so we pull out the map, what train we need to be on, where we need to be, and our kids, and there's thousands of people, because this is a Central Station, and there's thousands of people. So we're looking at this map, and man, we get through. I'm folding up the map, and I look down, and I had 3 kids, now I've got 2. You've been there, right? I mean, I have 3 kids, and now I've got 2. I mean, I'm looking. Isaiah's here. Jaden's here. Allie Kate's not here. She's about 8 or 9 years old at this time. And, man, I start looking around, and all I saw was people everywhere. Now, you got to remember Amsterdam, right? It's like they've got a museum to prostitution in Amsterdam. I mean, you got child trafficking is huge in this place. And I've got a beautiful 8-9-year-old daughter, and I can't find her at all. Right? I can't find her at all. This happens to me, by the way. I had my kids in Savannah, Georgia one time, and we're walking down the street, and I look over, and a man's got Jaden, my daughter, by the hand going another direction. Now, that's the time when you have to think about being angry and do not sin. I got my daughter back. Thanks to some help from a friend who was with me, because I didn't even see it. He got my daughter back. Now, So Allie Kate is gone. I'm looking, and there's thousands of people, and I can't see her. Now, let me tell you what I didn't do. I got 2 others. She'll catch up. I didn't do that at all. Let me tell you what I didn't do in that moment. I just didn't get angry. Allie Kate, she deserves it. Wherever she's at, I'm just mad at her. You wait. I didn't do that either. What'd I do? If you're a parent, you know what I did. I lost it, right? I mean, I'm like, I grab one kid, Amy grabs the other, and we're screaming to the top of our lungs, right? I didn't care what I look like. Allie Kate! I mean, I'm screaming. I'm knocking people out of the way. I'm looking for my daughter because I'm thinking the worst. I'm looking for my daughter. Probably 1 minute goes on, and 1 minute feels like about 30, and 1 minute goes on, and all of a sudden, man, I'm running this way, and Amy's running that, and I see her. Man, she's probably 40, 50 yards over, and she's just, man, she's wandered over, and she's looking over into a canal over the bridge, and, you know, she's just having the best time looking over the bridge. Scared me to death, and I run up to her, and man, I run up to her, and I'm like, I don't key you when I get to the house. I can't out here in front of her. But that's not, you know, I ran up to her, and what I do, man, I grabbed her, and I hugged her. I hugged her. She wandered away, and man, I didn't want to let her go. How do you view God? Which one of those people, that person that says, oh, I got more kids. All right, yeah, he wandered away. He deserves it. All right, I can't wait till I grab him. I'm going to spank him. Or it's like, where's my kid? I love my kid. I love my kid. How do you view God? John tells us, man, when you confess, God is faithful, God is just, and he will forgive your sins. He will forgive your sins. You know, when Martin Luther nailed the 95 criticisms against the Roman Catholic Church to the wall, he ignited the Reformation on October 31st, 1517, and here was his opening lines to those 95 criticisms called the 95 Theses. Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. To be one of repentance. See, we continually, as believers, repent. Why? For salvation? No. Because when God saved me, he forgave me. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. I don't confess to get salvation. I've got it. Nothing can take that away for the true verified believer. I've got it. But I confess. Why? Because I don't want to hinder my relationship. Because you see, sin doesn't just break the law of God. Sin breaks the heart of God. And I don't want to break my daddy's heart. I don't want to break my daddy's heart. And that's like Amy. Amy and I, you've heard me say, come from two different sides of the tracks, right? I mean, Amy, man, she was Little Miss Perfect, didn't do anything wrong, never lived in rebellion. I was not that. Okay? I was over here. But Amy will tell you today, the reason that she didn't live in rebellion was because I love my daddy, she will say, and I did not want to break my daddy's heart. When I sin, I know I didn't break God's law. I broke his heart. I want to confess because I don't want anything to hurt that relationship. He's a loving daddy. And secondly, I confess because I don't want to hurt my soul. And David in Psalm 32 says, when I hid my sin from God, my bones wasted away within me. But when I confess, God restored me. I don't believe all sickness is because of sin, folks, but I do believe some sickness is because of sin and unconfessed sin. And so when we look at today, it's so absolute amazing that you get this, because a verified believer deals with sin differently. You're going to sin. You're going to commit sins as a Christian. You're going to commit sins. Understand that. You're removed from the penalty of sin, but you're still in the influence. You're still in the presence of sin. It still has power. You're going to commit sins. What do you do? If you're a true believer, it doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It means God's saying, son, come home. Daughter, come home. I've promised I'll forgive you. I want this relationship. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be consequences, but come home. And we confess because we break our daddy's heart. Is that you? If you're running in darkness and walking in darkness, you're probably not walking with God. Are you walking in the light? How are you living? You see, we confess because, listen, the ultimate goal of our faith, the ultimate goal is not missing hell. That's the ultimate goal, is not to just miss hell. Listen, I'm not going to hell. I can say that emphatically, without a doubt. I don't stammer, stutter about it. I'm not going to hell. As many times as I've been told to go there, I'm not going. Okay. And I have been told to go there. But I'm not going. Not because of anything I did, but because Jesus Christ took my punishment, and I believe in him. I still commit sins, and when I do, I run to God and say, I'm sorry. And I experienced the forgiveness and the love of a good daddy. And see, the ultimate goal is not that I miss hell. You know what the ultimate goal is? It's that I look like Jesus. I look like his son. And I confess anything that doesn't look like his son. What do you need to confess that doesn't look like Jesus in your life today? Some of you right now, as our band's getting ready to come out, right now, some of you at home watching online, some of you in this room, you might have realized, you know what, I walk in darkness. I claim to be a Christian, but I don't really have remorse or brokenness over my sin. Some of you know you're not a believer, and today I would say you've heard the gospel that Jesus took the punishment, and it's only Jesus, and it's only in Jesus that you can be right with God. And I would tell you at home and you in the room right now that today, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you, today you can respond by belief and surrender. And if you'll do that, you'll find life, and God has promised you'll find forgiveness, and God is faithful, and God is the light you're looking for. It won't be anywhere else. You won't find it in any political party. You won't find the light in any educational system. You won't find the light in any reform or any amount of money. You only find the light in Jesus. Today, you can surrender to him. Would you do that? You can do that. If you want to know how to do that, if you'll text Jesus to 615-551-9800, somebody will respond to you quickly. It'll start a dialogue. Just Jesus. That's all you text. Jesus, 551-9800. If you're in the room, man, we're back here. You come and talk to us today. Or if you want to text, you can do that as well in the room. 615-551-9800. If you today feel the Holy Spirit calling you to him, I would say today, please respond. Surrender and believe and be saved and find life. But you know what? John wrote this to believers. Did you know that? He wrote this to believers. He wrote this to the church, and what he's saying to the church is, church, you still commit sins. If you say you're not sin, you're a liar. If you say you're not a sin, you call God a liar. We commit sins. How you deal with it? Some of us don't want to deal with it because, man, we're afraid. Some of us don't want to deal with it because we don't want to walk away from it. We all want forgiveness, but there is no, you got to have repentance and confession. Got to have repentance and confession. So I'd ask you today, what do you need to confess that doesn't look like Jesus? What do you need to walk away from? That's holding you back. That's the darkness in your life. What do you need to walk away from? For many people in our world today, it is racism. For many people in our world today, it's looking down on somebody that's not your color, not socioeconomic status, whatever. And listen, it's so funny that so many people deny it and say, oh, I've got a friend that doesn't look like me in high school, or I did this. Is it real? You need to ask the Holy Spirit. I can pretty much tell. Everybody else can too. Is it real? Is that a real issue for you? Doesn't look like Jesus if it is. If you look down on anybody for any reason, you're disrespecting the Creator who made them. Do you need to confess that? Maybe it's a sexual sin. Maybe it's pornography that you habitually go to. Going to a sexual sin or a pornography doesn't mean you're not a Christian. But if you're not broken about it, you might need to check that. But today, some of you need to confess and say, I need help. I need help with this. Come and talk to us. Maybe it's anger issue. Maybe it's just flat out fear in this day and age. What is it that you need to confess? What are those things right now that you need to confess? I want everybody to bow their head right now. Right now, I just want to give everybody the opportunity because it's between you and the Lord. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, is there anything in me that doesn't look like Jesus that is unconfessed? Because you didn't just break the law of God. Sin breaks the heart of God. Ask God right now, is there anything within me? If you'll ask the Holy Spirit, convict me right now. Even if I don't know it, be prepared. Right now, would you just start asking God? At home, in your living room right now, on your couch, your kids are probably screaming. Right now, would you just say, God, what do I need to confess so that I can look like Jesus? I hope that not just right now, but this week, you spend some time in confession and repentance, knowing, listen, God is light, God is faithful, God is just. He's dealt with your sin. He's faithful to forgive your sin. He's a loving Father. He's standing with arms wide open. Come home. Come home. It may mean you need to go to someone, another brother or another sister or another person, because your sin against God may have also been a sin against someone else, and you need to go confess to that person. Only restoration can only happen through confession and repentance to God and to other people. Folks, this is a hard, hard sermon. Nobody wants to confess. Everybody wants to be forgiven, but no one wants to repent and be confessed and confess. It's a hard sermon, but I promise it is an act of grace in your life. When you're convicted, you don't like it, but it's God's grace saying, child, come home. Will you confess and repent and experience life? God, we love you so much. I thank you for your word. I pray, God, that we wouldn't just wade in the shallow end of your big pool of your word. God, that we wouldn't wade in the shallow end with trite statements and with all this, that we would dive in and that we would experience the depth of your word, the depth of your love, the depth of your forgiveness, the depth of your sacrifice. And God, I pray that we would dive into the depth of your character, and that God, rather than continuing to look at scripture and think about us, that we would look at scripture and learn who you are. And when we learn who you are, we would learn that you're light. We would learn that you are just, that you are faithful, that you are loving, that you are cleansing, that you are right, that you are pure, that you are holy. And God, help us to want to be like that. And God, when we know who you are, that we would absolutely never cower coming before you, but that we would come before you boldly, and that we would confess anything in our lives that keeps us from being like your son, so that we can be restored, so that we can experience life, so that we can walk in the light and not be afraid of the darkness. I know we're dogged by the darkness, God. Every day in this world, we're dogged by the darkness. But I pray, God, that you will fight for us. God, I pray that we need you to fight for temptation. We need you to fight temptation for us sometimes because we're weak. God, we need brothers and sisters in our lives when we are too weak to pray for ourselves, to just say, pray for me because I can't right now. And a brother and a sister can say, God, help my brother and my sister to run from darkness right now. God, I pray that we would experience fellowship with you and fellowship with each other because of confession and because of repentance and because of forgiveness and because of restoration, and that we would experience life and that we would be different in a dark world. I pray that the world would not look at us like they look at everybody else in the world right now with angst, but they would look at us and go, wow, those people have peace. Those people have light. Those people have life. Those people have love. What is it? It's Jesus. God, I pray that they would look at the light as we let our light shine and see the works that we do and give glory to the Father. God, I pray for that right now. I pray for our church right now, God, to be verified and to walk as children of the light. God, we love you. Thank you for being good, loving Father. You're a good daddy. You're a loving daddy. Help us right now to run into your arms. Thank you that your grace covers our sin, that your faithfulness is greater than our fickleness. Thank you, Father, for your grace.